just thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to gather in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior.
It's a privilege, O Lord.
To worship you. We declare that worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Worthy of all praise. We give not only our praise, but we give our life, our being to you. We consecrate ourselves afresh to you today. And Father, we thank you for the Holy Ghost, who is our teacher, our helper, our comforter, the one who leads and guides us in all truth, our source of wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, our source of strength. We release faith for his ministry today to flow to us as a body, and to each individual here today, that they know they've heard from you that which would edify. I thank you for it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to, if you don't mind, preach from my chariot this morning. Praise the Lord. You know, when you're 16, 15, 16 years old, you yearn for the day you have wheels. Yeah, I got my, you know, you get your first car, got some wheels. I can get around. Well, I got my wheels. I get around too. So praise the Lord. Oh, my. You know, you have to maintain a sense of humor in life, not take yourself too serious, but to take God serious. We get those lights. I don't like sitting in the dark. Okay. But I have a couple messages on my heart, but I'm only going to bring one to you. I like when it works that way. God stirs things in me weeks, sometimes months ahead of time. I say, oh, now it's time for this one here. But I'd like you to go to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Actually, it's not really where I'm going to focus, but I need this as a precursor to what I want to share. As I was waiting on the Lord this morning, this came to me, share this first. So in Hebrews 6:18, this brings a perspective to what we're going to focus at that was previously said. It says, by two immutable or unchangeable things in which it was impossible. Some things are impossible for God. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie, that we might have a strong consolation. And in this world, you need consolation. We have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. Now, if there's a threat to you, you look for refuge. Last night was a thunderstorm, electric storm. Hopefully, you had refuge in your house. You know, we praise God. We have places of refuge. Your home should be a refuge for you. But we have a refuge in Jesus for all things of the storms of life, the storms in the realm of the Spirit. There is a place of refuge for us to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Now, a hope set before us, and it's up to us whether we latch on to it or not. Okay, it's there, but it's our responsibility to lay hold of it. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters into that within the veil. Which, let me stop right here. We have a hope that's an anchor to our soul. Now, most of you would have shared a story I want to share here, but some of you haven't. So whether you have or haven't, it's relative to the word I want to proceed to bring out. And that is that as a boy, my father, my uncles, great uncles, they would take take me fishing, where they were going fishing, I was along for the ride. From a child's point of view, they were taking me fishing, but they were going fishing and I was along. And anyway, they had a boat and I got a little cabin down below the Safe Harbor Dam down here in Susquehanna. And if you understand, fish are certain times a year, they'll be like in super abundance and they're what they call spawning and they're real hungry. And we would go below the dam, and the Susquehanna is over a mile wide. Actually, at the Wrightsville Bridge, it's 1.3 miles, which is pretty, it's wide river, okay? But it's wide like that below the dam. And there's tons of fish there. I don't know if there still are, but there was. Tons of fish there. And we would go, and it would be nothing from between like 7 and 9 o'clock at night to catch, as a kid, 100 fish. And there were fish called crappies. Doesn't sound like something you want on your plate, but nonetheless, I think they had another biological name, but all I heard as a kid, they're crappies, okay, whatever. And I don't think we ate them. I don't know if we did or not. But anyway, I mean, just throw your line out. And for a kid, it's like 7 to 8 years old. Throw your line out, because you don't know the nuances of hooking them and all that when you're 7 years old. Throw the line out, and they're like practically jumping in the boat onto your line. They're jumping onto the line into the boat. So that was a lot of fun. So we would go, and I was with my dad, three uncles, and my great uncle. So we, get out of the boat on a rock in the middle of the river. It's a big rock below the Safe Harbor Dam, and they would go there fishing. So we're getting out. We're standing on this rock, and I look back. Okay, and the boat's going out down the river. and as you just imagine the voice of this child, there goes the boat. That's what. So there goes the boat. And it was out just about ready to hit the current, and it was going to be gone. Because in Susquehanna, it's backed up waters, so there's more still waters, and then there's fast currents. And in a river like that, you hit the current, you're gone. That's where some people will drown. If they're in the water, it's not moving that much, okay. But if they get in a fast current and they're not good swimmers, they drown. A lot of times they can't maintain. So I yell, there goes the boat. And my one uncle, he was in the Navy in World War II. And he was an expert swimmer. And he like Superman. Rips off his shirt, rips off his pants. I mean, like he's Clark Kent coming out of the phone booth. Rips it off, swims out, and grabs it right before it's gone. He grabs a hold of the rope that was there. He's swimming back. And they weren't godly dominated necessarily. And they're all cursing at each other. Cursing up a storm as to who was to put the anchor out. They all thought somebody else was going to do it, and they weren't paying attention, and the boat was going out into the current. It was going to be gone because there's currents there, and you needed to drop the anchor or it's going down the river. Now, whether it's in the ocean, a river, or even, I guess, some lakes or in a bay, you need to anchor a boat if you want it to stay there, and there'll be currents. Sometimes people drown, they'll look at the ocean, oh, it looks cool, everything's fine. But a riptide current comes in, sweep people away. So here's the current about to take the boat away, and they're all, he swims out and gets it, my one uncle, and they're all cursing up a storm, cursing each other. This probably went on for 15 minutes or something like that. They're all upset. And then finally calm down and we start catching fish. One after another. And there goes the boat. The boat was not anchored. And in the storm of life that's round about us, you need to be anchored. Lest the currents of this world sweep you away. Now, people become deceived if they think, oh, it can't happen to me. Everything's fine. I'm in still water. Now, if you're in still water, you don't think about that stuff. But if you get in the current, you quickly become aware it can overpower. So in this world, it's like unto that, where there are currents. This world's a current to sweep you into sin, and then the outcome of that's death, where if we get the flowing with God, and you know, some people have like memes and stuff like that about going up against the current. Well, that's a reality. But and I remember we had a men's retreat thing, camp out thing up in the mountains, and we were going to canoe down Pine Creek. Some might have been on that trip, canoeing down Pine Creek, and the person was going to be my canoe partner. I mean, you know, we had like a bunch of canoes, and my canoe partner, we got in ours a little ahead of everybody, and we were paddling upstream just to kind of get warmed up, you know, and you're waiting for everybody else to get theirs down in the water. And we paddle upstream, stop, take a break. We're drifting downstream because it's a river current up there too. Smaller, you know, not so wide up there. Still has a current. So to stop powering forward, the current would pull us back to, you know, we would chuckle. We'd get back to where everybody's going to put in, paddle upstream some more. But that took energy, or AKA the power of God, to go upstream against this world. We need the power of the Holy Ghost, because it is a like a spiritual river that of this world that would sweep us down. But we do have the power of God. Now, you could be on a river like Susquehanna, and there they had engines on the boat. You know, there's a gasoline engine on the boat to power us up against the river. But nonetheless, when we stopped, it had to be anchored. So for us, if we don't anchor, if we're not anchored, you will get pulled down and drift down. And if you're going to go forward, you're going to have something to power you forward against that. So we have access to the anchor and the outboard motor here. Or if you're canoeing with two arms and a paddle. And you know, so you go forward. So we have access to it, but we need to be aware. Life is like this. So that being said, okay, Jesus is our anchor. Him, for who he is as our hope, is what would anchor us. If you're not anchored, you will be pulled aside downstream. Some people get pulled away in sexual sin. Some get pulled away in the pursuit of just money, 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 money. Others in worldly pleasures of some sort. Could be some laziness. You could get pulled away into bitterness, anger, strife, offenses. All of these things can serve to pull us away. Away from what? Away from God. And away from all that we have access to. Now, in terms of being in the river, it's all those fish going to come in the boat through the fishing line. You drift down the river, you know, that would sort of end that. But we have access to the things of the kingdom. But if we're being pulled off, we are not in a position to partake and receive the things that he has for us. Now, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 3 and focus in here. Chapter 3, verse 1. We're going to go through chapter 3 and 4. Now, I was going to just share from parts of chapter 3 and 4. But then I was looking at this, and the Holy Spirit's ministering to me, share this with the Jesus, our hope, the anchor of our soul first. And then it gives a context to this that we can really see the picture of what's coming out here in chapter 3. It says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, that's us, were called into fellowship with him. Consider this, the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider the high priest of our profession, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all of his house. Consider him who was faithful. Like Moses was faithful. Moses was faithful to God. And he proceeds to say how Jesus was faithful to the Father as a son. Moses was as a servant. He was faithful to serve. If you're a good employee at your job, you're faithful to serve your employer.
That's right.
That needs to be the attitude going in the door, not I'm here to get a paycheck. That's the byproduct. That's the reward. But if we have the attitude, I'm going to go in and be a blessing to the one who's hired me, you know, God can bless that. He'll bless that big time. Well, Jesus was faithful as a son. Moses was faithful as a servant. And it says here that the Lord's building the house, sort of paraphrasing. Verse 5, Moses was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we. We are the house of God. Dwelling place. We were singing a song to that effect a few moments ago. If that's conditional, we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Or in other words, if we are anchored in Jesus, if him as our hope is the anchor to our soul, and we're anchored, we stay tethered to him, tied to him.
Yes.
Then as we're doing that, we stay faithful in his house, part of the house of God, where he dwells. Wherefore, because of that, that's what wherefore it means, as the Holy Ghost saith today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation, the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, for they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. God, now this comes out three times here in this passage. They shall not enter his rest. And what we're going to see, what's unfolding here, is under the old covenant, God had a rest for his people, which was the land. And the land had all manner of blessing. But in the new covenant, and that's a picture, the new covenant, the rest that we have through Jesus is not a land place, but a place in spirit where all manner of blessing is available to us. Now, whether you go in and partake or not, it's up to you whether you partake, but it's available. That was available to them at the promise of the Lord, the spoken the word. But as we see, as we read on, because of their unbelief, they did not enter in. And this is a prophetic picture for us today. Their unbelief kept them out. Now, we have to understand God is a merciful, loving Father. He's not like, oh, I'm angry with you, I'm going to punish you. But rather, Jesus wept over unbelief. When they didn't believe, when he said he's the resurrection and the life, he wept. He wept over unbelief. It's so grievous and sorrowful to the heart of God, because he loves us. If you love someone and have something for them, you weep over them not partaking. If you have children and they don't partake something that you know is for them, that would grieve your heart. How much more so our Heavenly Father? He loves us so much. However, these things are received by faith, and because they saw 10 miracles of judgment against Pharaoh, who was a picture of the devil, who kept them in bondage, miracles of judgment to bring deliverance from the devil and make the doorway open to the kingdom of God. Because they did not believe, they kept doubting God, murmuring and complaining. After 10 times, God said, okay, you're cutting yourself off. You're bringing this judgment on yourself, really. And Moses made intercession. This is recorded back in Numbers chapter 14 in particular, if you want to study it. He was making intercession, appealing to the God of all mercy and grace to forgive them. And God said, I forgive them. However, they're not going to enter in and partake of the blessing of the land, the rest, the provision. See, people get confused. They mix things together sometimes. Forgiveness means you won't be punished. But in the new covenant, we have the remission of sin, where our hearts are cleansed. We have both. We have forgiveness. You're not going to hell. We've been forgiven. But he also takes sin out from us, which separates us from God. And the initial separation from God's spiritual death, but we have physical death. We have the suffering of this world around us. But we have access to the things of the kingdom that's there for us. But for them, because of their continual unbelief and rejection, they cut themselves off from that. Again, this is an example. Don't be like that. Don't do that. Verse 12, take heed. Pay attention to this, brethren. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. God calls unbelief evil. Now, we can want to poo-poo things like that. Well, God calls it evil. What does that mean? It means repent of it. Don't wallow in it. Repent of it. Get out from that. They say you can put lipstick on a pig, but it's still a pig. And it'll still go wallow in the mud. There was a certain dog. It was my first dog, actually. I was a kid. And he had this thing. My mom was a beautician. So she's about prim, proper, clean-smelling hair and all that. And she would have him groomed, and he hated it, getting groomed. He was a fox terrier. He had a shaved beard and everything. Anyway, his name was Mitch. And she would get him groomed. And as soon as he got out of the house, he'd find any kind of animal poo he could find and roll in it. He'd perfume himself. He didn't like her perfume. He'd perfume himself. But he's a dog. He was a dog. Now, my shepherds don't do that, but this particular dog did. I mean, once when he was a little older, we were talking the night before, he's getting his hair cut the next day. So we let him out to do his business. He was gone for the whole day. He took off. He's hiding in the woods across the street watching. The groomer came and left, and he came home. Oh, mercy. Well, we're not just getting perfumed up when it comes to sin. It's taken out. And there's a fresh fragrance of the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed. There's new we're made new creatures in Christ. New, brand new. You smell good, just like hopefully you took a shower this week, maybe even last night or this morning. You smell good, you know, you're going to be around people. Well, God cleans us up from the inside out. And we receive all that by faith. So he says to pay attention, because if we allow ourselves, we can be hardened, it says, verse 13, through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin's deceptive. Brother Cole used to say it promises to please your flesh, but it will enslave you. It'll bring you into bondage. And Satan's has a wisdom when it comes to tempting people. He'll make something look good initially and then bring you into the death throes of something down the line. It says, for we are made partakers of Christ if, there that is again, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What is the beginning of your confidence? Jesus, the anchor to your soul, to anchor you in the current that's all around us. And there's times, there's like in life, there's seasons of currents of God and currents of the world and of the enemy.
Yes.
And we have to be discerning. And yeah, there's a current of the enemy happening, but there's a current of the Spirit of God. That's the one we want to be in. Or we want our outboard motor of the Holy Ghost taking us upstream, if you want to look at it that way. But we've got to hold fast our confidence in Him. While it said, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation of the day of temptation. Howbeit, when they heard, not all came out. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Not with them, but with those who sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness. Now, again, verse 19, we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. God provided something for us, and as it goes into the next chapter, he calls it the rest of God. And it's interesting, some people in their ignorance will say, oh, Sabbath, that's law, complete ignorance. How do you say that? Because in Genesis chapter 2, when God finished creating the heavens and the earth, it says he rested the seventh day. It was a principle he set in motion. Then for the children of Israel, he brought that forth as one of the Ten Commandments, because if he gave their flesh the choice, they just do their own thing. They just, you know, money, keep working to make money, or whatever it is that they were into doing at the particular time. So he brought it as a law, but it really is a principle that he himself set in operation that he partook of. So he rested from his work, and God set everything else up where rest is a key component. Concerning the human body, for most of you, maybe it'll be a few night shifters, but you're going to rest tonight. And the principle there, you rest and then get up and go to work. See, there's an attitude thing, and we don't work, oh, rest because I can't do anything else. No, you rest. This is ideally now. You rest and go to work refreshed. Now, we want to build on that, sleep, and then enter into the refreshing of the Lord before you even go do your physical manual labor. So I would advocate for time in prayer. The amount of time and all that, that's, you know, you have to work out that for yourself at wherever you're at in life and what's for now. That may change from time to times. However, we need to have rest in spirit as well as rest for our body. If you don't sleep for prolonged periods, there's going to be a breakdown. Now, I make mention sometimes, you know, I was in the hospital and they had me on these strong antibiotics one time. I didn't sleep for 30 days. You know, a lot of people get wigged out, turn the clock back an hour, and are wigged out. I didn't sleep for 30 days. But I will say this, I'd rest in spirit. That's all I could do. I'm laying there listening to worship music 24/7. Zero sleep for my body. However, you can't keep going on like that. That's going to wear. That's going to cause harm to you. Well, praise God, I got to sleep again. But your body needs sleep. Now, concerning the topic of fasting, what that means is to cover the mouth. Literally in Hebrew, cover the mouth. That means nothing's going in. You know what happens if you stop the input of foods? After about 24 hours, your organs will begin to heal themselves. Your bodily organs, they need rest. You can't run things nonstop without rest. So that's, now, if you go 12, 16 hours between nighttime meal and breakfast, you enter into a sort of a early stage of fasting, and that's why your breath might stink. Poisons coming out your tongues. Out your tongue. Do you know that? Poisons coming out of your tongue. That's why your breath stinks. If you have bad breaths, because know this, there's poison in there trying to get out. Well, yeah, sometimes God might lead for extended fast for period, a time for people, and they need that cleansing. See, that's a benefit. Then you have Sabbath, 1 and 7, a day and 7. Rest yourself, and ideally it's spirit, soul, and body. So what was established was, okay, now this was a worldwide thing because the gospel went around the world. People did not work at their jobs. Now, granted, there are some jobs like healthcare or security things. Somebody still has to do that, but their day of Sabbath can be a different day. But worldwide, you'd have people didn't work. This is with the development of Christianity on Sundays. I was rather shocked when the first time I was in Paris, France, and we had church meeting. I think we were going out and going to get something to eat or whatever. There's nothing open. There's no restaurant. Of course, American entrepreneurship, you've got to, hey, we can make money here. Nobody's open. Nothing's open. Nothing. And so then I got on to it. You better be thinking ahead here, boy. You're not going to be eating. But you would have the 1 in 7 in some countries. Now, that all changed. They called it the blue laws, I think, when some of us were kids. How many of you remember that? There was no mall open. Of course, now they're shutting down. There's Amazon, I guess. Nothing was open. And you know what was typical back in those days? Where I grew up anyway. Family gatherings. You go to church on Sunday. You go to grandma's house. And all of her children and grandchildren. And they'll have a meal. And if you weren't doing that, maybe you went and visited somebody else. Fellowship was more normal. Now, we're going to have a meal together here in a little bit. It's not why I'm saying this. It was more normal 60 years ago. There's a lot. People have no clue anymore. That was normal to me as a kid. You went to church. You had a meal. Spent time with family. If you thought we were watching TV, there was 2.5 channels. One was a snowstorm. You'll remember that. The antennas with tinfoil on them and stuff. There wasn't anything on anyway. Maybe you watched Disney, Old Yeller, or something like that. There wasn't much. But we weren't oriented that way. And to visit with people was a natural thing. So If you're visiting people in your town or community, personal evangelism could happen naturally. But see, those things have pretty much gone down the river, downstream. Now, I'm not advocating for something. I'm making a contrast. I'm trying to make a contrast here that there's rest, there's days of rest, and for us, like to me, it's the highlight of my weeks, the word, prayer, and fellowship, the word, prayer, and fellowship. Like this. Okay. That's the highlight. That's not something on, oh, yeah, I got to do that tomorrow. Not at all. And God instituted these things. So there's a rest to our body, rest to our organs, rest to our, you know, physical renewal happens when you sleep, right, Dr. Joe? So you have, like, children, and then your pediatrician. Sometimes you got to tell parents, when are you getting your kids to bed? What are they consuming when they get up? Oh, Kool-Aid, they go to bed at midnight. And that's the one bouncing off the wall, right? I'm sure you have more stories than you want to remember with that. But it's true. Well, God provided rest for us in spirit. And as it goes on here in chapter 4, let us fear, have a reverent consideration, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any should seem to come short of it. So we need to consider, am I in peace today? Or am I carrying anxiety around? Am I in joy? Or am I agitated by everything going on around me? Am I in love? Or am I in offense? Love, peace, and joy, that's all available. Then there's other things, like God wants to prosper us and keep us in health. And there's those things more pertaining to the physical. But there's the things that would pertain to our soul and our spirit. He said, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as to them. But the word preached did not profit or benefit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So as we hear the word of God, or we'll add to that the Spirit of God speaking to us, we must determine, is this the Spirit of God or not? And are we going to believe him, or exalt our own thinking or feelings or what somebody else says? What are we going to do? Every time you hear the word, you have a choice and a decision. Every time, every day, today, tomorrow, and the next day, yesterday, today, and forever. We hear it, we have the choice to make. Now we need to discern, was this God, or is this a devil chirping in my ear? Or is this a person trying to manipulate me? Or what am I hearing? We have to pick through what we're hearing. But he said there in chapter 3, today when you hear his voice. And the word today means from this moment forward. So when Jesus spoke to the thief on the cross and said, today you'll be with me in paradise, he wasn't talking about Sunday. From this moment forward, you've believed on me, Mr. Thief, from this moment. See, from the moment we hear and believe,
yes.
Okay, life's released. So, it says, we which have belief do enter into rest. Those that don't believe won't enter into rest. He goes on and speaks then of the seventh day. Here's what I'm speaking with Sabbath. The seventh day, God entered his rest. It says, seeing there remains, some must enter therein. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Because on here, again, saying, harden not your heart. If Joshua, had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. Now, Joshua led them in to rest in the physical. But Jesus brought us into a rest in the Spirit. So here's the difference to the two covenants. So a rest in spirit. There remains, therefore, a rest to the people of God. There is a place of rest. Did you ever have work requirement on you so hard you think, I can't go any farther. I can't go any farther. Or it's like, let me up for air. And there's a rest in Him. See, there's times in this life, sometimes people, there's so much pressing on them, they feel there's no rest. And there's times along the way you're going to experience that feeling. But notice there's a rest in Jesus. We begin in spirit, and I'm believing that's going to incorporate the whole way through to every aspect of my life. He that's entered into His rest has ceased from his own works as God did from His. Let us labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Now, leading up to something here. When you enter your rest, you're not working at something anymore. If you're resting your digestive organs, then they're not working anymore. They can rest, and actually there's a cellular regeneration your body will want to do. We can have rest to our mind, our thoughts, rest in our spirit. But you're not laboring anymore. Now, the rest God provided, Jesus finished the work of it. You don't have to work to get any of it. Can someone say praise the Lord for that? Amen. See, rest is you see some of the work, the labor. And Jesus fulfilled that. So it says, let's labor to enter into that rest. Now that sounds like a contradiction. Labor, work to rest. Work to rest. Work to rest. But actually, in the Greek, that word means to be diligent. So we have to be diligent to pay attention. Where am I? If we allow the current of this world to keep pulling us, well, it will. But all the while knowing, and there's two ways we can look at this, you can get the anchor or the outboard motor and head upstream. Both of them are necessary and fine. Let's labor. Let's be diligent to enter into that. Now he goes on talking about the high priestly ministry of Jesus. And before I get to this last point I want to make, I want to say this. He talks about holding fast to Jesus, our confession of Him, who He is. Then he talks about the promise being given us, or the promises of the covenant. And then there's the word of the Lord to you. Now, there are many of people who confess Christ who just end up drifting off and don't get tied in to the plan and purpose of God, which is a river of love. They don't get tied in with this, and they kind of drift off. And their life becomes less and less fulfilling. They become less and less content. Their strength in God decreases. So we have to stay anchored in. Who is Jesus? Covenant, promises, and commandments. And thirdly would be, what has He spoken to you? What is the Holy Spirit saying? So as he's referring here, today when you hear his voice, that's the Holy Spirit. Now he'll take and reveal from the word. Sometimes it's prophetic. Sometimes it's a dream. Sometimes it's just within, he stirs a thought in your heart. Don't think you have to dramatize things. It's okay to say, I had a thought drop into my heart. Lines up with the word. Lines up with the witness of the Spirit. I don't have to fabricate some drama. Have a moment of humor stirring within me. You know, we raised boys when we were parenting, and we had granddaughters come into a new experience. I mean, Hopefully you ladies can, this won't offend you. You can laugh with me. Drama. Okay, right? Some boys are full of drama too. But we don't have to add drama. There's enough drama in life. If I want drama, I watch drama on TV. I don't need it in real life. But we don't have to dramatize. If the Lord's dropping some, Lord, spoke this to my heart. Okay. You don't have to dramatize it. We don't have to sensationalize stuff. If God wants to do it, that's his business. Let that up to him. But we have the word of the Lord. And many times people have had a word from God. They didn't anchor themselves to Jesus, the covenant, and the word the Holy Spirit spoke to them. And off they go. And Satan and his demonic allies will seek out how to pull you off course. And they'll find a way, your weakness, an offense, fear, whatever it might be. They'll find it. Keep prodding and probing. Prodding. It says in Peter, he's seeking whom he may devour. Watching. But we don't have to be afraid. As long as we hold fast to Jesus, that current's not taking me away if I'm anchored. No fears. Well, we need to be diligent about this. Now, that being said, we'll go to Psalm 95. Psalm 95. And within Psalm 95, the back end of it, there's that whole quotation there of, today when you hear his voice, don't harden your heart as your fathers did in a temptation. But verse 1 says, Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. That's how I read my Bible there. Emphasis on oh. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. You know, if we're coming, now, you can have the presence of God personal. You are the temple of God. And when we gather in his name, there's an even greater measure of the presence of God to experience. Because what's in us individually put together is magnified. Whoa! Yesterday, was down at Brother Ema's meeting. And they have a penchant for cranking a sound system till you're blowing speakers or ears out. One of the two, whatever comes first. And sometimes I couldn't hear myself sing, so I couldn't sing. It's one of the laws with sound and worship. If you can't hear yourself sing, how do you enter in? I couldn't even do that, brother. I couldn't hear myself in tongues. How do you harmonize? Should be a harmony, not just a bunch of noise. How do you harmonize if nobody can hear? Now, I'm not criticizing them. I'm just using this as an example. You know, you can have something that's a lot of noise, and it's not necessarily contributing. But we should be making a joyful noise. The thing that would be the uniting factor here is their joy in what we're bringing to the Lord. It's not about the emphasis here not being on noise, the emphasis being coming together with joy. It's again one of those how do you read your Bible moments. What are we emphasizing? I'll emphasize, let's come. Let's bring a joyful noise. Not just a lot of noise. Unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. Well, how much do we believe that? To the degree we believe it, we want to praise him for it. Down at verse 6. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, there was a song, and it's in our archives here. We're going to sing here in a moment. That there was a album, it's back in the old days. This is pre-cassette tape days. You had albums. How many remember the old albums? As you played them a lot, they had scratches. You know, this before scratches were implemented with, you know, whatever, hip-hop music, whatever, scratching. But Don and I had, you know, certain music we listened to, just like we do today. But there was a song from this verse, and the brother wrote it or played it. Well, that's, I don't know if he wrote it or not. His name was Ted Sandquist. And we would hear that every night. Right, Donna? That and... yeah. So, that was right from the Word. But we want the revelation of it. See, this is how we're diligent to enter his rest. Or one aspect, one component, is to come as a worshiper with a thankful heart. Whether you're in your own personal time, you might say, well, I don't sing very well. That's not the point. Do it in the shower then. Put music on, do it, you know, with that overpowering you, or do it when no one's in the house. But in any case, it's to worship the Lord. The heart of worship is the issue. And let us kneel is a bowing down. You know, our German shepherds, all of them, they'll take an attitude of submission to their master. Now, the one we have now, Don, is the master. So what do? You walk into their presence, they're down on all fours. Oh, we worship you, master. We worship you, master. you got to love it. But that's what they're doing. We just need to, like I say sometimes, when I grow up, I want to act like my dog. I want to be bowing down in submission because my master's walked into the room. Oh, master, feed me. Oh. Waiting for a command. You see, that's what they're doing. Waiting for a command. Come, sit, go, whatever it is. So, as we take that position, that's our position. You enter into his at rest. You partake. You will. I mean, faith synonymous with that. That kind of action. Faith synonymous with that. It is an act of faith. You know, if our dog believed for a minute we're going to beat the tar out of it, he's not going to come submitting. He's going to run out the door and not come back. You know, we have a parrot. People say, put her, is she in her cage? No, you're out of her space. Those bars are keep the people. She don't want in her space, out of her space. You see, we have that secret place in the Lord. Keep all the noise, all the devils and everything else out. It's like the bird in the cage. She loves it in there. Our dog loves her crate. That's a safe place, security place. We have a safe place in Jesus. And concerning him being our shepherd, because he goes on and says, he is our God, we are his people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. The Lord is our shepherd. Father, I thank you for your word. Father, just bring revelation to us from this in a deeper way. We can apply to our heart. Hallelujah. Worship the Lord with this song together.